We purposely set up a way for you to find out what we're doing in Kids Church, and that's a big part of what this is all about, a chance for you to find out what we do in Kids Church. So we're bringing to you an example of that. We have been using a Vacation Bible School curriculum because of all the great ideas and all the interactive things that we can do with them, and we have them for a length of time, longer than a typical classroom curriculum would provide. So we wanted things that the kids would really enjoy. This particular Vacation Bible School is based on a variety of character traits, as we would know them. It's based on five different ideas, things like gratitude, forgiveness, grace, one that we're going to do today, compassion. And it uses the parables. And so what we've been doing is, in order to give the kids an opportunity to really learn the lessons, we spend some time with each parable, and we have picked chosen a curriculum that allows them to act out some of the parables. So we've been working a little bit on this one, and it's not a polished performance, because when we're down there and they're just learning the story for the first time, or maybe they've heard it and they're a little familiar with it, it's not a polished performance there either. That's not what we're really looking for. So here is our idea of how to interpret a well-known parable. It comes to you, the word is compassion, and it comes to you from Luke 10, 25 to 37, and it's the parable of the roadside rescue, also known as the Good Samaritan. Many times we know these stories, we think we know them well. When we hear them in a modern day version or a different version, it kind of helps us to get an idea, a new feel for what it's about. This is our story today. There was a certain businessman who traveled every day down a certain road to meet a friend and head off to a restaurant. They were friends from church, they were buddies, and they were good Christians with each other and challenged each other each day at the restaurant to find out what's going on in your life, how are you living for the Lord, what's God speaking to you today. And they hang out for their time together, and then they head back, go their separate ways. So the businessman always drops his friend back off where he picked him up and heads back to his business and out to his offices and continues his work until the next day. And that takes place pretty regularly. And he's very consistent about it. And he will always tell his friend if he's not going to make it or if they have any kind of changes in plan. So one day, the businessman gets up to head on his way the same as usual. He sees the taxi driver that's sitting there almost every day, nods and waves. He heads past the alley when this day, robbers come jumping out of nowhere, it seems, beat him up, drag him down. One of them even is holding a gun to him, rip off his clothes, steal his briefcase, and leave him about for dead. They decide people are going to see him on the street, and so they drag him further down the alley and dump him into the dumpster. Leave him there for dead. He's stuck in that dumpster. He is so close to unconsciousness, passed out, smelly, clothes torn to shreds now. And there he is in that dumpster waiting for somebody to rescue him. He can't get out himself. He can hardly even move. He can't say anything. He can hardly even speak. About all he can do is have a few moans and groans. Well, the first thing that happens is people start recognizing something took place. So our first passerby is heads down the street, and she has noticed all this commotion and all these robbers, and she doesn't know what's really going on, but she decides, even though she hears something over there, she doesn't want to get involved. She keeps right on walking. No way, it's the city, who knows? They could have been, you know, gang related. Do I really want to get involved? She's gone. Passes by, hears a person in need, realizes there might be something more to this, doesn't want to get involved. Heads on down. Another passerby, typical to a city street, comes heading down the road on her merry way, just doing errands and all, hears the dumpster moaning, wants to find out what the story is. She actually comes over and looks inside. Is it somebody who needs help? You know what? She throws her hands in the air and decides, it's just another drunken bum. He stinks. He must be drunk. He's got his clothes all torn. He's got to be just another drunken bum. Probably fell in there trying to get some food. Not much I can do. Off I go. Who cares? And heads on her way. Well, there's another person in the community, hardly ever noticed by anybody. And he's our homeless man that walks the street. Just another bum? Maybe. This bum hears something. He wonders if somebody is in there. He thinks even if it's another person, he heads to see what it is. He sees him. His first thought is, even the homeless man's first thought is, just another drunken bum. You know what? He decides he can't stay in the dumpster. That wouldn't be safe. He drags him out and he realizes, wait a minute, I've seen this guy. He walks down here all the time. He's really hurt. He says, this guy needs attention. He drags him down to the taxi, throws him in, and the cab driver's wondering, what is going on? He says, I can't take anybody for free. How are you going to pay for this guy to be taken anywhere? And the bum throws him all the change that he's collected that day, every coin. And he heads him off to the hospital. Well, the taxi driver realizes this is pretty serious. This guy has really collapsed back here. He can barely even move. So they race off down to the hospital. He can't go in. He's got his taxi, so he blows his horn, and out comes all of the people that are there to help him, all the doctors and the nurse, and they come drag the homeless, they come drag the businessman onto a table to give him help. They try to doctor him up, and in the process, they realize that he's really, really hurt. So they're going to have to give him some sedation. They're going to have to figure out. They don't even know who he is. His license is gone. His name is gone. And their first thought is, I wonder if he's just one of those homeless people. But he's pretty beat up, so they don't really know. Of course, they don't know who he is, so they're wondering, as hospitals do, how's he going to pay? Is he going to pay? So they go ahead and doctor him up, but he's under sedation now, so they just have to wait till they can figure out who he is and what to do. Well, his friend, in the meantime, has been waiting down the road. And this guy's so consistent, he can't figure out where he is. So he starts walking very slowly, looking through every place he can look, in stores, anywhere he can find, to see if his friend is along the way. Now, he hears this inner voice that says, ask the man on the street. He only sees the one man, and he says, the bum? He's either crazy or drunk. I don't want to get involved in that. And that inner voice says, ask. He drags himself over and he asks, all right. Well, the homeless man starts telling him his story. I found him in the dumpster. I headed him off to the hospital. Right away, he knows trouble is in brew. And so he heads down as quick as he can down to the hospital to see where his friend is and what's going on. Well, they've taken such good care of him. The doctors have now saved the day. His friend is all patched up and ready to go. Almost. Good friends. Drags him out. So he wants to know what the story is. What happened to him? His friend has already heard the story on the street, so he explains to him what's going on. The businessman wants to give back. He's so grateful that somebody saved his life. He's no longer to him a bum. He wants to find out who was this person, not who was that bum. So they head down. Please show me who it was you talked to. I want to do something to give back. They find the man. They offer to take him for a meal at the restaurant. So not only can they give him a good meal, but find out his story. They head off to spend some time together and get to know him. That's the end of our story as far as the kids participating. So I'd like to thank them for that. Great job. But in this modern day version, that's actually not the end of the story. You know, as Christians, sometimes we can pat ourselves on the back. I did the right thing. I provided him something he needed, a meal. You know, he probably hasn't gotten one in a while. This businessman decides he wants to do more. He's gotten the name of this man. He knows where he hangs out. He asks him if once a week he could come give him a good meal. And he does. He has asked him if he can take him home with him. And they try it for one night. And the homeless man says, you know what? This is so uncomfortable for me. I don't know how to do this life like you. I don't. So they stay in relationship through once a week meeting. And eventually, the Christian, the businessman, invites him to church, where he hears the word, and he is saved. The businessman is so excited. His life will change. He'll come off the street. He'll be a productive citizen. And the bum decides this. The homeless man decides, I can do more good for God out there than I ever will be able to in the church in there, because I know my way out here. He does stay on the street, and he witnesses every day in everything he does to everybody he reaches. He's that man that holds that sign that says God saves. He's that man that goes to another homeless person, have you got a place to stay? Are you going to the shelter tonight? You need to go to the hospital. We need to get you somewhere. And he's doing all of that in the name of God. So it wasn't just a one-time incident where he gave him a good meal and headed on his way. Thank you very much for saving my life, and I'm done. And that's the story that we shared with the children. And that helps them, I think, to learn about the Good Samaritan. And our question for the last 3 weeks has been, who is our neighbor? That comes directly from the parable itself, as you'll see in the next part of the service.
Sometimes we become so familiar with the stories of the Bible that they don't carry the same punch. Putting it in a modern context can certainly cause us to see it perhaps a little bit more strongly than we will or would normally. So you're going to get a second chance of that as well. Hear now the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 25, chapter 10 of Luke. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, Lord, thank you for this parable that's going to be lived out in a moment. I ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit would inspire us to hear this word fresh and not miss the meaning of our text. In Jesus' name, amen. A Samaritan? A Samaritan? What was the young rabbi from Nazareth thinking? Making him the hero of the story? Is he so unschooled and so ignorant that he does not know about the hostilities that exist between the Jews and the Samaritans? Has he forgotten how 500 years ago Sanballat and his colleagues tried to stop the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem during the time of Nehemiah? How they harassed, how they threatened the people to stop the work. Has he forgotten they're a mixed breed? A mongrel group made up of Jews and pagans intermarried with a distorted form of worship? That they've built their own temple on Mount Gerizim to equal that of Jerusalem? What was he thinking, making him the hero of the story? A good Samaritan? The only good Samaritan is a dead one. My name is Eleazar, son of Akiva. I have spent my entire life studying the Torah, the Navi'im and the Ketuvim, what you call the Old Testament. I have become an expert in the law and in the traditions of the elders. I have spent my life studying the minutiae of the law to understand what it is that God requires, what the heavy commandments are, the greater ones, what the lesser commandments, the lighter ones are, to understand what I must do to gain salvation. I heard about this young rabbi from Nazareth, how he was teaching and preaching, and so I came to test him, to see what his knowledge was of Torah. I came and asked, so what must one do to obtain eternal life? He didn't answer at first. He just stared at me. And then instead of answering my question, he asked me a question. He wanted to know how I read the law. How did I recite it? Because I had been a student of Torah for so long, I was ready with my answer. I took it from the fifth book of Moses, what you call Deuteronomy. From that familiar passage to the most loved passage to a Jew, the Shema. And I said that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength and with all of our mind. But to that one I added the commandment from the third book of Moses, that which you call Leviticus, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. He looked at me again with eyes that pierced as if he was seeing right through me. And then he said, "You have answered correctly." At first I was offended. How dare he tell me that I had answered correctly? Who was he to judge whether I knew it or not? But then for a moment I felt, yes, I was right. But I wanted to confirm that I was fulfilling the law. I wanted to make sure that I had followed it. And so I said, to justify myself, who's my neighbor? I wanted to make sure that I was doing it correctly. And that's when he began telling the story of a man making his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I could see it easily in my mind. I had made the journey many times myself. The descent from the mountains of Jerusalem down through the valley was a very dangerous place. There were many places where robbers and bandits could hide. It was easy to envision this story. To see the man beaten and robbed, stripped and left half dead, was easy to understand. And then Jesus, Yeshua, we call him, Jesus, you call him, talked about a priest coming along the way and walking on the other side. That did not surprise me. The priests never wanted to defile themselves. Maybe this one was afraid that he too would become a bandit. But most of the priests are associated with the Sadducees, and they don't even believe in a resurrection or any books beside Torah. I can understand him walking by. And then this young rabbi talked about a Levite walking by, and a Levite, again, a professional religious class that works with the priest. I could see him walking over, looking and walking by. He too didn't want to get involved. And so I was ready that when Jesus got to the third person, I was going to be the hero. It was going to be a religious leader, a layperson who had studied the law. Obviously, he was going to make me the hero of the story. And then he said, "Samaritan." Samaritan? The hero? The Samaritan was the one that bound him and put oil and wine in his wounds. It was the Samaritan that put him on his own donkey. It was the Samaritan that took him to the inn. It was the Samaritan that paid for him. It was the Samaritan that said, "A Samaritan?" I could feel the rage inside. Then this young rabbi looked at me again and said, which one showed mercy? Which one was the one that was the neighbor? I couldn't even say the word Samaritan. All I could say was the one who showed mercy. And then this young rabbi, again with those eyes that looked into my soul, said, go and do likewise. And then he walked away. He left me there. What was I to do? A Samaritan. I wanted the answer to my question, who is my neighbor, so that I could justify myself. He turned the question around. He made everybody my neighbor. Even the Samaritans. For a minute, I knew what Jonah must have felt like when God spared Nineveh. Jonah wanted the Assyrians, our enemies, destroyed, and I wanted the Samaritans destroyed. How dare he do that? Now, what am I to do? You see, church, that's the question. What do we do when Jesus comes in and messes with our heads? He likes to do that, you know. He likes to mess with our assumptions. He likes to mess with our presuppositions. He wants us to realize that we keep trying to redefine commandments so that we look good. That religious teacher wanted to define neighbor in such a way that he could justify he was doing everything he was supposed to do. Jesus wanted to expose him for what he was. Not because Jesus had a thing to get him, he wanted him to understand something, that to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength had to translate into how we treat one another. That religious teacher had put a barrier between himself and other races, other ethnicities. He didn't want anything to do with them. He wanted to redefine neighbor so that he could justify him okay. He wanted to narrow the scope of what it meant to be a neighbor. Jesus wanted to enlarge it. That neighbor is everybody you and I come in contact with. Isn't it easy for us to just get in our cliques, to hang with people like us, and to look at the bums, the others, and say, I'm not obligated? But that's not what the Scripture calls us to. The Scripture calls us to a love that is like the love of the Father, that is a love for everybody. Had the religious teacher, and I love the fact that the Scripture never tells us what happens, because the question is left unanswered, because the question keeps getting asked every generation. So what will you and I do with this? I believe that Jesus' intention was that religious teacher who prided himself on keeping commandments would come face to face with the fact that he wasn't keeping, he couldn't keep, and he needed something greater than himself to keep. You and I are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is impossible in your strength or in mine. There will be people that will be unlovable to us. We may call them our enemies. We may call them that race, that creed, that color. Put whatever label you want on it, but we will cut people out. To love across lines like that, whether educational, societal, whether by gender, by race, by nationality, by color, it's very easy for us to do. Perhaps that's why John tells us we love because he first loved us. See, that religious teacher was supposed to come face to face. When he gave the answer to Jesus' question, he was accurate. We are to love God, and we're to love one another. The issue is not the commandment, it's the power to fulfill that commandment. The only answer is through Jesus. The only answer is to understand that apart from God, I can't do anything he calls me to do. But that when I embrace and come to know that love of God through Jesus Christ, when I experience the salvation that God has provided through the cross of Jesus Christ, that what happens is that God takes up residence in me, and the God who loves me is now able to love those around me through me in a way that I could not have loved on my own. Even if the enemy I'm supposed to love is my spouse, my kid, my next door neighbor, or somebody halfway around the world. A Samaritan? Yeah, a Samaritan. Father, thank you. Thank you, O God, for this parable. That today we've had to stop and hear it again for the first time. To see a modern retelling of it and to hear it from the perspective of the religious teacher. For us, so far removed from the event, Good Samaritan makes sense. We even have it in our popular culture. You're a Good Samaritan. You help somebody in need. Samaritan Hospital. But back then, the word Samaritan was on par with a curse word. We needed to be shocked, just like that religious teacher had to be shocked. We had to be shocked into seeing things differently and realize how easy it is for us to redefine who our neighbor is, to restrict loving, to justify ourselves. Lord, you call us to love outside of our circles. In fact, you call us to enlarge our circle, to embrace everyone that we meet that becomes potentially our neighbor. Whether it be that person that we see at Walmart, that person we see sitting in the park, that person that has a different color, a different accent, a different nationality. This strikes at the core of how we redefine, how we define love and how you redefine it. Not in light of who we think is our neighbor, but who you do. And I'm just going to ask if there's anybody here that has never experienced the love of God. You've never known what it is to experience his salvation while everybody's praying. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. And right where you are, I'm just going to ask that you just slip up your hand. I'm not going to bring you up front, not going to point you out. This is between you and Jesus. But if there's anybody here that says, you know what? I can't love like that because I've never known love from God like that, but I want to today. If you just raise your hand, I'll pray for you right where you are. Lord, I also pray for those who will hear this message on the broadcast, on the internet, that you would allow people's hearts to be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ through your Spirit. And I pray that as we walk out that door, Lord, and we head into the world in which we live, that you would allow us to see our neighbors, everyone we come in contact with, as someone that is to be loved. Forgive us when we fail to do that. Forgive us when we've clustered in our own little cliques. Grant, O God, through the power of your Spirit, that we could love you and love others. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to go in the grace of our God and love one another and to love your neighbor, and we'll see you next week, Lord willing.